All right, brethren, John 18. So verse 10 tells us, as they came, and he said, "I am," and they fell back, and he asked them again. And so they come forward now, they're going to arrest him, and it says, "Then Simon Peter," verse 10, "having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, I don't know what Peter was thinking. I'm sure he did this with good intentions. I'm sure that he probably had heard the Lord, and it was fresh on his mind where the Lord said, "You're going to deny me three times, Peter." Peter said, "No, I won't." They said, "I'll die with you." And I'm sure Peter thought, "This is my chance to show him. I'm not going to deny him." So he drew out his little fisherman's knife and tried to cut this man's head off and missed and cut his ear off. And the Lord said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then the Lord reached forth, put the man's ear back on, and healed it. Healed it. And then he let them arrest him, bind him, take him away. Now, why did the Lord do this? Why did he tell Peter to put his sword up? Now, the Lord is not forbidding people, believers, from having weapons. He's not forbidding you to have a gun in your house or a sword in your house or whatever to protect your home from criminals invading. He's not forbidding you to join the military and go fight in a foreign land for your country. People have jumped to outlandish conclusions. He's the Lord that healeth thee, and people will say, "Oh, you don't have faith if you go to a hospital. Go on and go to a hospital if you're sick." And he's not saying that you can't have a weapon. Men have said that. This has to do with salvation. This has to do with the Lord Jesus saving his people. And what he's showing us here is the work of our Lord in redeeming his people, in regenerating his people, calling us, establishing his kingdom. It is all of the Lord. It's of the Spirit of our Lord, and it's through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And it is not by carnal means, carnal weapons. Earthly carnal kingdoms are created by the sword and by other carnal means. The Roman Empire was founded in blood. And there's been a lot of kingdoms founded in blood with the sword. Vain religion of this world are founded and maintained by the sword and by all sorts of carnal means. Earthly Israel was founded by the sword. They came into Canaan and killed the Canaanites by the sword. But that was a earthly kingdom. It was a political kingdom. It pictured the true Israel of God. But the Lord said in Hebrews that their priest was made after a carnal commandment. And if you look, the promises he made, he never said they could keep the covenant of work. But he said if they did, he would give them earthly, he made earthly promises to them. And though they didn't, he did. He delivered them to those earthly promises. But those are all spiritual instructive spiritually. And so when Christ came the first time, men were looking for him to establish an earthly political kingdom in Israel. And there's probably much of that was still on Peter's mind because they still were thinking he's going to restore a kingdom. So they're ready to fight for that kingdom. But Christ's kingdom is spiritual. He has to produce the righteousness he produces. He fulfills the spirit of the law, which is spiritual, and we're carnal. He fulfills it in perfect righteousness for his people with a perfect holy nature in thought, word, and deed, which we couldn't do. And then he comes and creates a new spirit within you by being formed in you. We couldn't do that. It's a new man, a spiritual man. He's made in you by Christ being formed in you in spirit. Then for the first time, we worship God who's spirit. We worship him in spirit. We worship him in truth from a true heart. And all the grace, the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual. It's what he works in his people. And one day he's gonna take us into a kingdom, a heavenly Jerusalem that is made entirely by His creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's one reason the Lord told Peter, put your sword up in its sheath, Peter. Look down at John 18 and look at verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would I, my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So this was all what our Lord's showing. Now let me look at three things here. First of all, unregenerate carnal man does not and cannot understand spiritual things, and he'll never understand them by carnal means, ever. Verse 3 says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. The chief priests and the Pharisees, along with Judas and this band of officers, they thought Christ came to set up a political kingdom. They thought he came to set up an earthly kingdom. And so they came with these carnal weapons because they expected the Lord would fight. They expected that. And they thought they were going to have to take some carnal weapons with them to arrest him. They thought he would put up a fight, defend his kingdom with a sword. But the Lord gave himself to these men. He told Peter, put the sword up, and he gave himself to these men and permitted them to bind him and take him away. The carnal man, the unregenerate man, doesn't understand spiritual things, and he can't know them by spiritual means. As we come into this world, we're carnal. We can't know God. Now, there, man has formed a lot of civil establishments that men call churches. They use every carnal means imaginable to do it, ceremonies and programs and all kinds of activities. They want to attract you with those. They want to entertain you with those. They want to try to keep you there with those because a carnal mind doesn't know anything of the Spirit. If he can't see it with these eyes, he can't enter into it. They give the ministers pompous titles and use their accomplishments and their degrees to attract people. They take the offense out of the gospel. And all this is supposed to be in the name of making religion more respectable or more palatable to carnal man, so that men aren't disdained by the masses like the Lord's people was. It's like men are saying the Lord just wasn't really that smart. He chose fishermen, the lowest class of people there was. Uneducated men. Men that nobody was going to admire. And it's like the world today saying, we figured this thing out a little better than that. We don't want to use men like that. We want men that will be respectable and people will like them and be attracted to them. God's going to use sinners saved by grace that have no attraction to them whatsoever. And if men get start lifting up men too much, he will put them down and stain the pride of men to show you and keep showing you don't put your trust in a man. Put it in the Lord. The carnal man can't know spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit alone. These men came with these lanterns and these torches, and I think it was Pink that said this. He said, what an anomaly. Seeking out the light of the world with torches and lanterns. That's who they came with, looking for. But the Lord made it so, like he did those men on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were holding. That's what it looks like he did here, because Judas did recognize him two times, even after he said, I am. He said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't say, we're looking for you. Judas didn't say that to them. What is God teaching you by this? Carnal man can't know Christ by carnal means. Not even them coming to arrest him could they know him by these torches and these lanterns. He's the light. Here you have in his illustration, the light shineth in darkness, and no man comprehends it. These men illustrate the warning Christ gave. They're literally doing what Christ gave this warning about, concerning us putting confidence in our works, in our will, in men, in church denominations, in anything we've built in this earth that's carnal and of our flesh. These men are literally illustrating it. Our Lord said, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. This shall you have in my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. That's illustrated by these men. They couldn't know Christ with these lanterns and these torches. They illustrate the truth that when attacks are made on the truth of God, they're made by artificial light and carnal weapons. Men try to reason things by the light of their reason. And they try to look at things with carnal sight, and it don't make sense to them. And they try to use their carnal wisdom, and they can't figure God out what he's doing. And when everything else fails, they use carnal force. Just like they were doing right here. But in order for a sinner to discern the Lord Jesus and to believe Christ alone is the righteousness of his people. If we're going to believe him and really believe him and trust him and know he's the righteousness of his people and be shut up to him only, God himself has to shine into the heart. Christ the light has to give the light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have to have this gospel, Christ the light, shine into the heart, into the new spirit, to give you light to see. This thing is entirely about Christ, entirely for his glory, entirely his work. To make you start speaking of his works, just like Brother Ben read, speak of his works and trust his work. All right, secondly, the Lord told Peter, put your sword up, because God's people must not use carnal means. We only must use the means God's ordained. Paul, they began to reject Paul, and some at Corinth. He didn't appear mighty to them in person. He wasn't a good orator. He went there with much fear and trembling. And then he'd write them a letter, and they say, well, his letters are bold. And they used the very thing that God did to show Paul was speaking through the power and wisdom of God. And they took those very things because they weren't appealing to their carnal eye and their carnal ear. And they said, he walks after the flesh. He's not a child of God. He's not even an apostle. And Paul wrote to them, and he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, I'm not trying to impress you. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this method. The devil's trying to put up his gates and keep the Lord's gospel from penetrating those gates and entering in and calling out his people, but it'll never happen. We're walking around Jericho right now, blowing the gospel trumpet, and God's going to make the walls fall down, and he's going to pull out his Rahabs. The Lord said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Christ is revealed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's revealed in the heart that he's made, and he's revealed through the preaching of the gospel. And this word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody pointed out this. Using a carnal sword, Peter cut off the soldier's ear. But on the day of Pentecost, using a gospel sword, Christ pricked men in their hearts. Thousands. And here the Lord reached forth and healed the man's ear. At Pentecost, the Lord made him every whit whole through faith, through the gospel. So in our text here, in order to give God all the glory and to give man none, our Lord told Peter, put your sword up. What sword are we using? What is this one weapon we're using? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to our men who are carnal do not value the preaching of the gospel. They do not. Men who are saved under a false gospel, saved under some other means without the preaching of the gospel, do not value the preaching of the gospel. They can do without it. It's just a dime a dozen to them. It's not the important thing to them. God can say it clearly in his word that he saved, it pleased him to save through the foolishness of preaching. And men will say, well, sometimes. Well, God said that's how he saved. It's why the message is Christ and Him crucified. And that's the thing. It's this bloody cross. It's God sending His Son from heaven and Him not taking the form of a man that would impress people, but taking a form without comeliness. Nothing that would make men desire Him. You get the purpose of what He's doing? He's showing that it's not going to be by us just being attracted by our fleshly attraction. It's going to be all of His Spirit. Him going to a bloody cross and declaring to men that He had to lay down His life because we're sinners. There's nothing we can do to please God. He had to lay down His life to make His people the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what He did. And men don't want to hear that because men think they're righteous by their works. And so He sends this message forth to manifest it's God's righteousness. He justifies His people. And it's the Spirit of God blessing that word into the heart that sanctifies His people. And when you've been really, really, really sanctified, that's when we know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, and Christ is my sanctification. That's the proof of true sanctification. When Christ has really been formed in the heart and a new spirit's been put in the heart, men stop looking at themselves and they start glowing in the Lord. They follow Him. They do follow Him. And He grows them in that state of sanctification, but they quit glorying in what they've done. It's why He chose the apostles from among the basest, lowest class of men, uneducated men. He didn't choose royalty. He didn't choose men skilled in war. He didn't choose men skilled in academics. And Paul, who was educated in the school of Gamaliel, he had to make him dumb in himself before he could go and preach the wisdom of God. He had to blind him on the road to on the Damascus road, so he quit looking at the things he put his confidence in and that he might give him spiritual sight to see what really mattered. It's not politicians, it's not philosophers, it's not even men that are eloquent in preaching that our Lord calls. Why not? Because it's going to be of His power. It's going to be of His Spirit. Men in our day, you think about this, in most circles in religion today, think about this. We'd probably do this too. If Peter, Paul, James, John, any of them came into our midst today, we probably wouldn't want to be associated with them. If we didn't know who they were, we probably wouldn't. There's probably men just like them that come into your orbit of your life that you won't have anything to do with. And that's who the Lord used to preach the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. All right, here's the last thing I want you to see. The Lord told Peter to put up this sword because Christ overcame the world by meekness. He didn't overcome the world by sword, by force, but by meekness. What is that? Submission to God. Submission to God. Every time Moses, he's called the meekest man in the earth, and every time trouble came in Israel and they was ready to string him up and kill him, you found Moses on his face praying to God, asking God to save. And the way God saved in every single instance from the Egyptian bondage, the Passover lamb, the Red Sea, the bitter waters of Marah, the Rephidim, everything He did, the manna from heaven, it all said the answer and the cure is Christ. Christ. Every one of them pictured Christ. Our Lord, in obedience to the Father, willingly drank the cup His Father gave Him. He said there, Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? See, Christ couldn't let these men find Him. He couldn't let these men come with these carnal means and recognize Him. And He couldn't let Peter use that sword in any way. Why? The Lord Jesus had to be the willing substitute of His people. All those Old Testament sacrifices where God said it must be a willing sacrifice, they all pictured the Lord Jesus and His willingness to lay down His life for His people. This has to be of Him. It has to be Him in control doing this willingly for God and for His brethren. And that's what he was doing. How could he have said this to you last time? He could have just easily walked away when they fell down. But he didn't do that. He's fulfilling the will of the Father. He's fulfilling the law and the prophets. He's declaring God's righteous. He's justifying his people. In Matthew 26:52, Jesus said to him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." We try to use any carnal means, we're going to perish. I don't want to do that. I want it to be all of him. All of him. "Thinkest thou," he said, "that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Our Lord said, "If I did need some help, I wasn't going to ask you for it, Peter." But he said, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" That's what he was showing. I have to do this willingly. It must be done. That's why the Lord Peter, look back at Matthew 16, I believe. He told Peter, it was a devilish thing. He told him that back in Matthew 16. Peter's trying to keep him from going to the cross by pulling out that sword. This is what he said earlier, Matthew 16:21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's got to be crucified. He's got to lay down his life. He's got to. How did Christ overcome the world? How did he overcome the world? He did it by meekness. That's so contrary to how the world tries to overcome each other. The world tries to overcome by carnal wisdom and force and ingenuity and all this stuff. Our Lord overcame this world by meekness, submitting to the Father. That's how he did it. In faith and in love to God, his Father, and to his people. That's not the way of the carnal mind. That's not Judas's way. That's not the soldiers. They didn't expect our Redeemer to even give himself to them. They thought there was going to be a fight. But Christ believed the Father. He believed the Father was going to fulfill every covenant promise the Father made to him. He really believed the Father. And as a man, he submitted to the Father, drinking of the cup the Father gave him. He didn't say, "Well, if it wasn't for Judas, I wouldn't have to do this if he hadn't have betrayed me." He said, "The Father gave me this cup." And he said, "I have to drink it. I must drink it." That's so me and you and all our little light afflictions. He believed God, though, and he was fulfilling all the covenant obligations that he agreed to fulfill for God and for his people. And he believed when he had finished that work and redeemed his people and made his people the righteousness of God in him, God the Father was going to raise him to the right hand, his right hand. Our Lord conquered Satan, sin, death for his people, not using one carnal weapon, not resisting at all, but in meekness, submitting to what these men wanted to do to him, knowing that it was the Father ruling it all, bringing his eternal purpose to pass. That's what he submitted to. That's what he submitted to. Now, when we're born of the Spirit, that's when he begins to make us meek. We are brought to submit to the Lord in faith because he creates us in his people. But that old man's a lot older than that new man is. He's been around a lot longer than the new man. And the Lord, sometimes he does it quicker, like we saw with the Thessalonians, and immediately you're persecuted and he makes you submit to him and trust him. You have no other choice. Other times he grows you a little slower. But he's going to keep his people submitted to him in meekness. trust in Christ, and he's going to make his people use only the means God's ordained, and that's the preaching of this gospel. Whenever Paul, he's an example. Paul, you know, he was using force, and he was trying to force people into compliance and force people to obey and force people to do what he thought they ought to do and forcing the law in the glory of God. And after the Lord put him face down in the dust, blinded him, and then gave him spiritual eyes to see, he goes to Corinth, and they're rejecting him. You know, we like to hear Apollos. We don't like to hear Paul. And he said, that's just carnality is all that is. And they're denying him being an apostle and saying everything they can say negative against him. Here was Paul's answer. Imagine how Saul of Tarsus would have handled that. Here's how the apostle Paul handled that. He said, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I beg of you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's what the Lord had made Paul be, meek and gentle. And he beseeched them using the gospel of the meekness and gentleness of Christ to work the same in them that God had worked in him. That's what I'm saying, this meekness, this gentleness. That's what we see in Moses. It's submission to the Lord. Submission to the Lord. We just won't submit to him until he hedges us up on every side and forces us to bow. That's just so. That's just absolutely so. But when he sends us forth now, he bids us don't use any carnal means but this gospel. None but this gospel. He makes us meek to believe on Christ, our own selves. And then he makes us meek to preach and bear witness of him and his accomplished redemption, the works that he works in his people. And he makes us meek to pray to him and to wait on him to send the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of those he's calling out of darkness and to those, our brethren, who he's already called. That's meekness. Asking him, begging him to make the word effectual in the hearts of his people by the Holy Spirit. And then when he's done it, giving him thanks for everything, for doing all the works. Every bit of it. To use any other means or to force sinners would be the power of sinful flesh, and nothing spiritual is accomplished by the arm of the flesh of man. It's just devilish. It's devilish. Bodily exercise profits a little. You're going to come here in body, carrying that old body of death here. But if you worship, you're going to worship in spirit, in what Christ has created. The Apostle John, he's that loving prophet. And when the Samaritans rejected Christ, this loving prophet, you know what he said? Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and he rebuked them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man's not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. And they just went to another village. Had our Lord used carnal weapons and carnal means, if he'd have done that, think about this now. His people, his church, would go about taking out swords and piercing and killing everybody don't believe. Breaking down idols, going out just breaking down every idol we see. Burning down houses where they worship a false god. Burning them to the ground. Taxing believers and making them, forcing them to pay a tax to support the ministry and support the preaching. Now, there's a lot of churches that have done that. A lot of religions have done that. But we never read of anything like that in the Gospels. We don't read of anything like that in the Acts of the Apostles. Those things are done by those who don't know Christ. God's people are made to believe Him and to preach Him and to pray to Him and to wait on Him to save our own selves and to save His people. Here's the truth of it, brethren. We look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'll end with this. This is the truth of the whole thing. Just like the kingdom of God is spiritual, our enemies are spiritual too. They're spiritual too. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit from a new heart that we're going to trust the captain of our salvation, and we're going to depend entirely upon Him to make us more than conquerors. And all the weapon and all the armor is of Him. And it is Him, really. Look here, Ephesians 2:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See that? Not in ours, in His. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now notice, these are spiritual, this is spiritual armor. Stand therefore, having your loins, your inner man, girt about with truth, the gospel of Christ, Christ the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the spiritual weaponry we have of God, that He'll bless and He'll keep us protected. It's all of our Lord. It's all of our Lord. All right. Brother Greg.